Thank you. Well, I've been very excited about being at Worth Baptist again, and it's something I don't take lightly, is preaching in someone else's pulpit. And so you pray for me this morning as I preach to you the Word of God. I've enjoyed the first service, and you know, something about a second service, I don't do a lot of those, but something about them is the second time you can, if you have a minute between, you can go through there and make a few exits. So you don't want to tell that joke again. That one died before it even got off the ground. And so there are some advantages to that. But it was a great spirit. And I love your pastor. He made such an impression on me the very first time I met him. I said to myself that God's going to use this man because of his humility. It was so evident to me. And I look for that in every preacher I meet, because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And then, of course, Dr. Miss Barber played such an important part in my life, and Shelley's as well, my wife. I told the church earlier, I said, if our church was, or if our life was in a novel, Dr. and Mrs. Barber's name probably would show up in a lot of chapters in our life. And then Brother Weaver, God bless you, and Mrs. Weaver, it's always good to see them, and he certainly has been not just an inspiration, encouragement, but just to see him carrying on and staying the course. And then I met Brother Tony. He took good care of me this morning, and he was asking about retirement, and he said, well, what's your hobby? I said, well, that's the problem. I don't have a hobby. He said, well, you need to try my hobby. I said, what is it? He said, eating. I said, that's it. That's my new hobby. Next time, from now on, when somebody asks what's your hobby, I'm going to say eating. But you could gain a few pounds if I were. Amen. I want to try my best this morning to, I don't know how to say this. I was trying to think a moment ago another way, but I love this country of ours. I'm of the old school, love it or leave it. Amen. That's still the way I feel about it. But at the same time, I was thinking about this birthday tomorrow, 246 years, and the word excitement didn't quite fit with how I feel. Does that sound bad? I don't want it to. I'm proud to be an American. I don't want to go. I love her. I pray for her. But I'm concerned. And excitement, jumping up and down, waving the flag, firing firecrackers, just doesn't feel right in here. Just doesn't feel right. I guess it would if I didn't care about America. If I just gave up. But I can't do that. Stephen Hopkins, many of you probably would not remember, you may. Does anybody know who Steve Hopkins is? Thank you, goodness, several of you. But Steve Hopkins was among the oldest men to sign the Declaration of Independence. And because of his age, his hands shook. And it shook as he took the pen in hand and began to sign in front of all the others that were there. And he was embarrassed a little by the shaking. And he looked up. He said, gentlemen, my hand trembles, but my heart does not. Why? Because he had such a conviction and courage. You know, conviction without courage is useless. You agree with that? I mean, to believe it, but I don't have the courage to say anything or do anything, it doesn't do any good. And that would be another message, but my, the courage of those signers of the Declaration of Independence. And so what's happening in our country today is, I'm sure, of grave concern. And thank God we have the Bible. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible in your hand, you have inside information. Some of the smartest people in the world don't know what you know, because they don't have a Bible. Or they've chosen not to take it seriously or to believe the Bible. But God's book is an answer book. It's not just a rule book. People say, I don't need the Bible. It's all about these rules. Well, it also has the answers to the greatest problems in the world. Even has the answer to your problem. Right there in front of you, right there in your hands, you have the answer. We've often talked about the plan of salvation. It's God's simple plan of salvation. But God has a simple way of having a life, living a life, succeeding in life, having the best, even though things around us may not be going so well. You know, when the children of Israel was in Egypt, and one of the plagues, you remember, was thick darkness. Remember that? Thick darkness for several days. But if you go back and read that again, there's a little phrase that said, but Israel had light in their dwellings. You ever think about that? A blackout, and yet you could see there was few homes had lights. And right now, our country is not getting brighter. It's getting darker. But thank God we have the light. Amen. And you can have light in your heart and in your home. God is our light. At the dome of the Capitol of Washington, D.C., the dome, you couldn't read it from the ground, but if you were to go up there, there's an inscription. One God, one law, one element, and one far-off event to which the whole creation moves. I don't know if they knew what that event was or not. I think probably some of them did. But that one event is the coming of Jesus Christ. He came once, and he's coming again. And we ought to be excited about that, and it ought to affect the way we live. And the way we think and the way we act and react, it's closer than it's ever been. A little girl one time spending the night with her grandparents, and they had, actually it was the whole family, it was kind of a family reunion. And she was kind of awakened, startled in the morning when the clock began to chime. And she began to count the chimes as she was laying in bed, and it was chime 1, 2, 3, 4, and she was counting 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and 15, and 16, and it kept on. And she jumped out of bed and ran down the halls. Everybody wake up. It's later than it's ever been. Well, I don't think I have to convince you today that it's not so much later. I like to think of it as nearer. Nearer. Nearer home. Nearer to our Lord. But it is time to wake up. You would think by now, things that's happened even in our lifetime. Amen. Just in our lifetime, we've seen things we thought, no way, that'll never happen. We're hearing things we thought we'd never hear. Am I right? Sure. But it doesn't seem to wake us up, or if it does, we seem to fall back asleep rather quickly. Someone said the reason we see so little revival is that Christians are willing to live without it. You ever lost any sleep over the fact that we can't seem to get revival? Or are you comfortable? We're in a routine. We got plans. There's nothing wrong with that. But what will it take to wake us up? To wake us up to what's going on. I want to speak this morning on this subject, a question. What is going to happen to America? You've thought it, haven't you? Sure you have. You may have not said it out loud, but you thought about it. I wonder what's going to happen to this country. How much further can we go? What's going to happen? America threw out 10 commandments a long time ago in the Bible and didn't want to offend anyone, didn't want to offend the children, didn't want to warp their little psyches and put them on a guilt trip. So let's take away these thou shalt nots and thou shalts. But they found out, and they're still finding out, they won't admit it, but they're finding out you really don't break God's commandments. You break yourself on God's commandments. I could take a rotten egg or any kind of an egg and throw it against that wall. That wall is not going to budge. That egg's going to break and roll down the wall. That's what's happening in our country today. The Ten Commandments are not going anywhere. They're like the Great Wall of Gibraltar. They're not going to move and they're not going to change. What's it going to take? His eye is not only on the sparrow, but God's eyes, the Bible says in Psalm 66, his eyes behold the nations. God is watching the nations, not just America, but the nations. Maybe a particular eye on America, because to whom much is given, much is required. America is and has been the greatest nation in the history of the world. It has, compared to all the nations of the world. And tomorrow our country has another birthday. But yet, as great as she is, I mean, you read about the great Babylon and Rome and just all through the history, the great empires of the world. And yet, what I just said, America, and there's no empire that's been greater than America, and yet America is not found in the Bible. It's not mentioned in prophecy. What happened? Well, we don't know, really, do we? Why isn't it there? What's going to happen to America? Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. And then I want to show you an illustration of 1 Corinthians 10 over in the book of Isaiah. So open your Bible, 1 Corinthians. Now, you will probably recognize this verse, I'm sure most of you will. But I want you to think for a moment. This verse is, I don't mean to any way diminish any other verse in the Bible, but you need to get a hold of this verse and let it get a hold of you. It is imperative to make the connection. You'd be surprised at how many Christians don't spend much time in the Old Testament. I've had preachers come to me, "Boy, you preach a lot in the Old Testament, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." The Old Testament is the Bible as much as the New Testament is. Some people think, well, the Old Testament's for them and the New Testament's for us. No. All the Bible may not be written exactly to us, but it's all written for us. Now, what am I saying? Well, let the Bible speak for itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them." That's the Old Testament saints. "All these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Everything that happened unto them, the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible so we could understand and learn what happened to them and put it in the context of our life. I heard years ago someone said, "You know, you can tell so much about a person, a total stranger, but you can tell so much about them by three things. What makes them mad? When's the last time you got mad?" I know that's not correct English, angry. But when's the last time you got mad? What was it about? Most of us probably would be a little embarrassed to say. Our food's not cooked right. And we want to see the manager now. But the things we ought to get angry about, we let it go. The Bible says be angry, but sin not. America has gotten to where she is because so many people that you see it angry about it don't get angry about it anymore. We're too busy. We want peace. We want comfort. We want to be comfortable in our little nest. Why in the world, in 1 Chronicles 7:14, does it say, if my people? You've heard many sermons on that. Revival is not going to come to America until it comes to you and I. If my people, which are called. But three things. What makes a person mad? Another thing is, what makes a person sad? When's the last time you wept? What did you weep over? Think about it. The last time, was it a week or 2 weeks, a month, a year, that you shed tears? Was it because of a sad movie you saw? Or a story you heard? Or a person you ran into? Again, sometimes we get sad about the wrong things. What makes a person mad? What makes them sad? And what makes them glad? What makes you happy? What makes you so happy you can't hardly stand it? I mean, you've got to call somebody. You've got to share the news. When's the last time you said, I was just glad all over? If you could ask those three questions to people all sitting around you, you could say, well, feel like I know that person pretty good. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? A lot. Because in the Old Testament, we have picture after picture after picture of what made God mad, what made God sad, and what made God glad. And here's the kicker. God said, I am the Lord, and I change not. What made me mad and sad and glad 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years ago still makes me mad, sad, and glad today. But most people don't know God. They don't really know what is he doing? What's going on? What does he think about the things that's going on in the world and in this beloved country of ours? A very close friend of mine who's in heaven now, but he used to often say to our church, he had a Sunday school class and people picked up on it. And he would say, don't ever read the Bible to please God. Read the Bible to know God. That's pretty strong. I mean, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but sometimes we read the Bible out of guilt. Lord, I'm sorry. I know that wasn't pleasing to you. But God says, blessed is he that understandeth and knoweth me. You read the Bible to find out things about God so that you can live a life that God will bless and honor, even in the midst of a crooked perverse nation. Reading the Bible to know God. Most of us maybe can't remember all the battles and the wars and the begats and all the things, the changes of kings through the scriptures of history of scripture. But most of us say, you know, Israel just didn't get it. They just constantly rebelled. Are you listening? There's one thing worse than rebelling. That's rejecting. Our country has rejected God on paper, in laws. They've rejected him. It's against the law. People can be punished. Martyrs are still giving their life around the world because they will not bow down and reject God. How do we get away with it? Well, I'll tell you. We've been training and teaching little kids in colleges for many years that there is no God. There is no creator. That's all a bunch of baloney. You're too smart to believe like that. That's just a bunch of religious nuts. You're an animal. You're not a human being. You're an animal. And now we're reaping the consequences. People are living like animals because they were taught that's what they are. And we're now closer than we've ever been. It happened one other time. There arose a generation which knew not the Lord. Say, I don't think it's that bad. No, it's worse. It's worse. You see, with rebellion, rejection, but now people, kids, especially young people, they don't reject God. They don't even believe he exists. You can't reject something that you don't believe in. Not long ago, I was performing a wedding, and I usually get there early. And I got there, and I was sitting on the front pew and had my Bible beside me. And some of the wedding party started coming in, and some of the cutest little girls, probably one was maybe 7 or 8, and the other one 9 or 10, beautifully dressed, excited, jumping up and down to get to be in the wedding. And there wasn't a lot of people there. They sat down right there beside me and said, who are you? And I told them I was a pastor. He says, what's a pastor? I said, a preacher. What is that? But here's the clincher. They pointed to my Bible and said, what is that? And I said, that's a Bible. They said, what is a Bible? I said, it's God's word. They didn't know. They weren't born that way. You leave children alone, they're like a sunflower. They'll face the sun. They will know God. Jesus, the Bible says, lighteth every man that come into the world. Every man has some light. People with brains knows that if there's order, if there's a creation, has to be a creator. But that's not that simple common sense anymore. Let me show you in Isaiah. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. And this is the illustration, and there's so many others I could share with you, and I'm sure I won't be teaching or preaching anything new to you because of the great men that have been in this pulpit preaching for so many years. But in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for behold, now this is one of the ensamples, okay? They were written for our admonition. So we don't make the same mistakes, that we don't do the same thing. We put 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's not hard. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, what they depended on, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient, the older people, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. God took them all away. Now, hopefully you're thinking ahead of me. What's going to happen to America? Could God begin to take away some of those things? Our security, the mighty man, the men of war who would courageously defend, the judges. What kind of judges do we have today? The prophet, the preachers. So many of them have given up preaching completely for pep talks and concerts. The prudent and the ancient, the older generation. Who needs them anymore? The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor, people that tell us what we need to do, the eloquent orator. Now look at verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Could God do that again? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You learn from the past. What made God mad? What made him do that? What makes him sad? What makes him glad? What is America going to do? What kind of decisions can we make? And what are the consequences going to be? We don't know exactly when and how and what is going to happen in our country, but we can put two together. We can look at the decisions, and it's always been when you do this, it equals this. The consequences, they never change. They never have, they never will. Children shall be their princes. When the Bible speaks of children, we sometimes picture little first or second or third graders, but it's more of a generic term that means young people, younger generation. They'll be their leaders, their princes. And babes, even the younger ones, shall rule over them. We're seeing our country violate one of the greatest principles in the Bible, happening right before our face. God, all the way back to the beginning of time, God says, I want the elder to pass down to the younger. Here's the scriptures. Take it and live it and learn it and love it. And pass it on to your children and to your children and to your children. But without us being conscious of it, today we're seeing, and it's been going on since the 50s. Today the ancients, the elderly, young people are starting to make fun of them, mock them. Yeah, you're going to hear the old man today. The nation, through the television and through movies and through all the internet, all these things that say, you know, the old people are, they can't lead this country. And the younger now are beginning to dictate. God can use young people. God wants to use young people. God loves them. The Bible's filled with them. David, a young teenage boy. Daniel. I mean, you just go through the Bible and see them. But God still said, here's the way it's going to work. I want the young people to ask the old people, what do you think we should do? They're not doing that anymore. And they don't have to tolerate us much longer, because soon, you and I, who believe every word in this book, will be gone. If Jesus tarries his coming, you see, the new America is saying, you know, the Bible believers, they call them the Bible thumpers in the Bible. They say they're causing problems. They're holding back success. Why do you think they use this word progressive? That wasn't just a coincidence. They're saying we need to progress, and the Bible believing Christians are keeping us from progressing. And now churches take pride. Many churches say, we're progressive. We're the church you've been looking for. We're not stuck back there. And for young people today, many who do not know Christ, they've never had a clear presentation of the gospel. They weren't raised much. They weren't taught the Bible. They just didn't. They fall for it every time. You understand what I'm saying? Look in verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed. Notice these next words, every one by another. Stop there for a moment, push pause. He's saying they're going to destroy each other. They're not going to be overcome by some other nation. They're not going to be obliterated, none of that. They're going to destroy themselves. I mean, you can't go an hour now. You can't even go a few minutes right now in this country where someone is shooting and killing and massacring and for no reason. And now the liberals are doing everything they can to pit one against the other, to divide our nation, us against them. And the devil sits back and smiles. And a lot, I think, personally, this is my own opinion, I think a lot of nations, strong nations, China and Russia and others, they just say, hold it back. Let's just watch and see what's going to happen. We don't need to waste a lot of money and ammunition and lives. Just look at them. They're shooting. They're killing each other. And they're teaching everything contrary to what made America great. Just wait. Everyone is neighbor. And the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, the elderly, and the base against the honorable. You're getting this, I'm sure. This is a picture, it's a parallel, it's an example of what can happen to a nation. Someone said, first, we overlook evil. Then we permit it. Then we legalize evil. Then we celebrate evil. And then we persecute anybody that still calls it evil. The base, it says, against the honorable, the heroes of America today, would fall in that category of the base, the low, the blasphemers, people who make fun of God and morality and right, decency. Notice the next verse, it says, let's go down to verse 8 for sake of time. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Why? Because their tongue. What in the world would the tongue have anything to do with how things are going on in a country? Well, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue. What we're hearing today, what we're hearing people say and hearing leaders and politicians and all of those when they make their big speeches, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Notice to provoke the eyes of his glory. Provoke. How many times is that word in the Old Testament when God, the Bible says they provoked him to wrath? They provoked him to anger. And notice their countenance in verse 9. They show of their countenance. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Isn't that interesting? It says their countenance. You'll even be able to tell by their looks. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're hard. You ever run into sometimes people that you haven't seen in a long time and that you've heard they went down the wrong road, and I mean they did everything that they wanted to do, and they look like they've aged 100 years. There's a hard look upon them. They look hard. You ever seen people like that? That's one of the results of sin that people don't take into consideration. They get hard. Interesting, when somebody gets saved, there's a glow about them. You can't explain it. We don't really know where it came from. But when you get saved and God comes into their life and Christ, and they're forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, they're promised a home in heaven, they're given a book, they're given the Holy Spirit, they're given a life. They don't think there's any problems anymore because they have Jesus. And they glow. Do you glow? Has the world made you hard, or do you still have a glow and a warmth and a joy when you meet people and when you witness to people? You know, that's important. Brother Weaver brought that out, when we witness to people, how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on. Most Christians look like were baptized in dill pickle juice. I mean, you find very few that just look like they're so happy. And we want them to get what we have? Their countenance. They rewarded evil unto themselves. It says in verse 9, they're hurting themselves. They're breaking themselves. And then in verse 11, woe, he says woe. You know, the woes are worse than the warnings. God's given America so many warnings. Out of his love and patience and long suffering, he says, look, come on, come on. And here he says, woe. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors. There he goes again. And women rule over them. Isn't that interesting? Way back then. Because there was no strong masculine male men leadership, godly men. They didn't drive their family, they led their family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, not you will serve the Lord. Our country's hurting for godly, strong men of conviction and courage and compassion. Men like that, our country is hurting for them. And a lot of women. This is no discredit to women. Thank God for good, godly women who, they don't have any choice. Somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. But God's plan was for men to lead. And you can't improve on God's plan. You can't tweak it and make it better. But our country says we're done with that stuff. It says they'll destroy the way of thy paths. Oh, the paths. I'm glad the pastor, the preacher that led me to Christ put me on the right path, influenced me and nurtured me and taught me. And by the grace of God, I've stayed on that path, and only by the grace of God. Because the devil's always saying, come on, there's a better route, there's a scenic route, there's a better path. It's not as rough, it's not as hard, it's not as, it's this and that, the other. And a lot of people, Christians, say, yeah, I think it's time for a new path. Well, here it says the path was destroyed. Now I'll close with verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Now get that in your head. Get that picture. After all that I've just said right out of the Bible, God, it says, stands up and he says, I'm still pleading with you. I'm going to judge. It's just a matter of time because God is holy. If he doesn't judge soon, he will, but if he didn't, he would cease to be holy. You wouldn't trust anybody that let some people get by with things and others that don't, right? All of us have been tested that on the job and different places you go, and some people can do anything they want to, and nobody says a word, but you get out of line and you're finished. Well, God is perfect. He's wise. He's holy. He's righteous. But right now, God is still pleading with America. I don't know. Only God knows if tomorrow may be our country's last birthday. The rapture is so close. I don't know. But right now, today, right now, while you're sitting here, it's not over yet. God is still pleading. Is there anything that you and I can do as Christians for our country? And we just watch and let it go down. Well, I'm glad you asked. You would guess the first one, but don't overlook the things that are so obvious. We can pray fervently. Not this now lay me down to sleep prayer. I'm talking about emergency room praying. When you're in the emergency room holding a hand and the blood's running on the floor, I've been there many times, and they're saying, preacher, pray. Guarantee you, I'm going to pray fervently. That's the way we need to pray for our country. We need to live godly. Live godly. The number one accusation that we as Christians have had for years is, oh, I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites. Well, that's another sermon too, and we understand that, Everybody, hypocrite or not, is going to give an account to God. But God forbid that you or me should go, yeah, they're hypocrite. Prove them wrong. Live godly. Vote carefully. Amen. Vote. I'm talking about how, what can we do? It's still unbelievable how many people say, oh, I'm a Christian born again, but I don't vote. That's ridiculous. Doesn't do any good. Pray fervently. Live godly. Vote carefully. Witness compassionately. Don't just do your duty. Talk to people with a broken heart. You say, well, I don't have a broken heart. Then get one. Get close to the fire. Let the cold melt. Get on fire again. Start weeping when you're knocking on the door. Serve cheerfully. Give liberally. Attend church faithfully. Amen. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling. But then it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't need church, we need more. Speak kindly. Boy, that goes a long ways. You don't have to be mean to witness. And look up expectantly. Keep your eyes on heaven. And whatever you do, stay the course. Don't join the crowd and jump ship. God's always had a remnant. There's never been a day in history that there wasn't somebody, some people, that said, I'm staying with God. I'm staying with the book. I'm going to do what's right, no matter what. Is God pleading with you today? Maybe you're not saved. You think you're saved, but maybe you're not, and God's been pleading with you. Sometimes people say, I wish God would leave me alone. They're under conviction. They don't like it. But maybe God's pleading with you. You have all the religion everybody else has got, but you don't have Jesus. Maybe he's pleading with you about getting back in the will of God. Did you know you can sit in a church and be a million miles away from God? You can sit in church, open the hymn, and mouth the words. Maybe God's pleading with you to come back. Maybe he's pleading with you about serving him in some new capacity, some new ministry. You haven't said a word to anybody, but God's been tugging on your heart. He's pleading. Aren't you glad we have a pleading God? Aren't you glad we have a God that says, I'm sick and tired of pleading with you. I'm out of here. Do what you want to do. There is a couple of times God did that in the Bible. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1. You don't ever want God to leave you alone. Never. Maybe God's pleading with you about becoming a member of this church. You've been visiting long enough. It's time to make a decision. Maybe God's been pleading with you about being a better soul winner. Maybe God is pleading with you to make up the hedge and pray for America. Again, I hope he didn't. Boy, he's down on America today. No, I'm not. I promise you. Before God is my witness. I love America. But I am very heavy in my heart about her future. But I'm not giving up. Are you? No. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Just ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Maybe you had a lot of thoughts in the last few moments. God knows your battle. He knows your burden. He knows the frustration. He knows how hard it is to keep waiting and waiting and nothing seems to be happening. But God is pleading. Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul. And you will see. 'twas best to let him have his way with thee. Father, speak to every heart. You've spoken to mine. And God, save our country. In Jesus' name I pray. While we sing, you come.